right? We haven't had a bunch of people leave mad at me or any of you all for that reason. We got about 60 or 70 people down in Charleston right now. Oh, did it. Man, never get by. We got 60 or 70. That's not 6-7. Welcome to Family Sunday. 41, that's a new one to me. I don't know what that is. But anyway, we have a slew of our people down in Charleston this week, feeding Charleston. So we need to be thinking about them, praying for them. Go ahead and start praying for January. It's the end of January. Go ahead and start praying for the end of February, because they're going back down in the next two. And I tell you what, if the percentage of people that keep going increases like it did this time, we may be having church down there in February, because the last time they went, it was teens and a couple adults. And this morning I was watching and looking and paying attention to who was leaving, and it was teens and probably about 40% adults going down there. For that, you and I need to be very, very thankful. That is an amazing thing. And so we are thankful for that. And so be thinking about them as we get into God's Word this morning. Again, it is Family Sunday, so I am glad to be here with you. I'm glad the children are with us. And we're going to go to Luke chapter 18. And we're going to read one of the parables and then a small story. Last week, we finished service, and I want to say we got all the way home, and Allison looked at me and said, "Did you even read the passage?" So I am almost for certain that I read Luke 18, 1 through 8 last week, right? But if not, feel free to go back, and then I will answer any questions that come up if I didn't. I believe I did. It got a little cloudy there for a minute. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Jesus continues on telling the next parable. You know, friends, there are two big contrasts in this passage. So we're going to read from 9 to 17. Okay, we're going to read my Bible has them pulled out as two paragraphs. The first one is a parable. The next one is Jesus talking to the disciples and those around him about the children. What I want you to see this morning is two contrasts. There is the Pharisee and the tax collector as we get started. Then there is the self-sufficient and the childlike faith as we finish. And I just want to play around with those two concepts with you this morning to give you a better idea of what it looks like to be found righteous in the kingdom of God. Whether you and I care about that word right now or not does not matter. One day, when we wake up in His presence, it will be the only thing we care about. Because to be in God's presence is to be righteous. The only reason an unrighteous person is there is for judgment. That's it. So when you and I wake up as Christians one day, the word righteous, the words justified, the word sanctified, these things are going to be of utmost importance, even though we never may have thought of them. Because why? Because you and I are shielded from so much of the glory of God. We don't understand how wicked and broken and sinful we are, because we have been shielded from the glory, the righteousness, the purity, and the holiness of the God of the universe. And I want you to see that this morning as we read through the parable. I also want your mind to go back into times when there are people in the Old Testament or the New Testament that see the glory of God. One of the ones that I always think about is when Jesus is transfigured, when His glory, when his pre-incarnate Christ shows up in front of the disciples, people that were friends of His, that knew He was loving and kind. You remember that story in the gospel? Jesus is transfigured, and there are two people speaking with Him. I believe the Bible says it's Moses and Elijah, and they're talking to Him about what's getting ready to happen. And Jesus is in His pre-incarnate form. And those that knew Him loved Him, and He loved them. What do they do immediately in that moment? Fall down, terrified. They knew Him. And to see Him in that made them fall on their face immediately. Think about Moses when he sees the burning bush. This is holy ground. Kick your feet off. Or kick your feet off. Don't kick your feet off. It's going to be hard to walk. It's going to be hard to keep shepherding if you ain't got no feet. Kick your shoes off. This is holy ground. I want you to think about those moments in the Old Testament. Think about the book of Revelation, where John is seeing what is going on in a future heaven for you and I. It's future. To God, He's already there, but it's future to you and I. And think about the glory and the majesty and the terror that is all there. Luke 18 shows us the picture of one person that understands that and one person that doesn't. For many, maturity and delusion walk hand in hand. Maturity and delusion walk hand in hand. Why? Because though we are maturing, even in our faith, that flesh is still there. And sometimes when you and I have bitten off of certain temptations, delusion walks right with our maturity. We get older, we've been in the church, we've done all the things, even to the point of maybe even reading our Bible and praying like we should, and we're serving in the church and we're attending. But you know what happens if you and I miss or forget the awe or the sinfulness, the awe of God, the awe of His grace, and the awe of His mercy, or the sinfulness that really I was in the middle of, or am some days in the middle of, pre-salvation and after salvation. If we forget that, we set ourselves up to both mature and get deluded with what we think about life and who we are. You know, the Bible is clear about as you and I age and we get more holy in things, there will be other places in us that we actually see our sinfulness better, even though outward it looks like we're living more like Christ. Does that make sense to some of you that have been saved more than 7 minutes? It's like, man, my life, like I'm doing these things, but as I mature in the Word, as I pray, as I get closer to the God of the universe, when I look in, I see things that are still there. And as Christians, instead of hiding from them, running from them, or anything else, you and I are to confess them to a God that already knows they're there. You know, for much of human existence, we have had a problem, especially in our culture and in our country, with the ideas of acceptance, being loved and being cared for. So we hide certain things of who we are from even those we love the most. We can't show this because I may run this person, and it's really bad when you're dating. Right now, some of us take it too far when we get married and just show everything. you woke up and you're stuck, right? But when you're dating, when you're pitching, when you're making that advertisement, when you're building those connections, what do you and I do? We hold back. Listen, can I give you one of the most terrifying and freeing statements ever? The one that knows you best loves you most. The one that knows you best loves you most. God knows down to the intention of your heart. Every sin you've ever committed, every one you will commit, every frailty you have, every piece in your heart and in your soul, doesn't matter how manly you are or how awesome you are as a woman and how you have your life put together and nobody's going to stop you and it doesn't matter any of those things. He knows where every piece is that is out of alignment and out of joint, and He can touch it at will. He knows they're there. And yet nobody loves you more. Friends, that is terrifying, and it is totally freeing. And in that, you and I will see the tax collector understands it, and the Pharisee doesn't. Read with me this morning. Verse 9 says this, "And He also told a parable to some who trusted in themselves." I pray to God that's not one of us here today. I know just by statistics and just by numbers, it's not true. God help me, it may even be me. Jesus is going to tell this parable to a specific set of people to get their attention. And that set of people is those who trust in themselves. Keep reading. "How much do they trust in themselves and their own righteousness, and they treat others with contempt because of it?" Keep reading. "Two men went up to the temple to pray. Thus, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Keep reading with me. 15. "Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus called them to him, saying, 'Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Lord, we have read your word this morning. It is the only thing here to be obeyed completely. We may have good ideas. We may be in the right track. We may be going down directions that make sense. There is so much about this life that is shaky and wobbly, and we're doing our best. But God, your word is to be obeyed. It's to be heard and followed through with. Help us this morning to understand the principles here. Help us this morning to see the contrast in our life, in the lives of those around us. Help us to get honest with who we are, because you already know. Jesus, we love you and we thank you. We thank you for your healing. We thank you for your hope. We thank you that you have given us your righteousness. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You know, we build these categories, these expectations, these hierarchy, this hierarchy of sin, the things that we look out, and you know, sometimes you and I do this too. Well, at least I'm not this. I'm this, and I'm this. And sometimes, like we got to be careful how we say some of the things that we know are not honoring to God, because sometimes when you're hearing somebody talk, it sounds like they're almost bragging. Well, I'm just honest, you know, I'm just honest about myself, and I'm just this way. And as a Christian, guess what? That don't got it. You're not allowed to say that anymore. You're not your own. When there are things in me that don't look like God or don't look like Christ, if I am being honest about it, it's because I am repenting of it, exposing it as sin, not glorifying it or just telling you to deal with it. But we build these areas in lives, and we look around and we build other areas of life. You know, it would be very easy to go down and serve the people in Charleston that are being served this morning and build your own hierarchy of stuff. Well, I'm not this. I mean, like, I'm working and I'm taking care of my family and I'm not addicted to this and I'm not doing this. And you know what happens inside of us? The devil says, keep going. Keep going. You're almost there. And I believe it was Pastor John Bradford made the comment, when I read about it this week, it said he was looking at prisoners walk by. And he made the comment, "There, but for the grace of God, there go I." Friends, I would beg you, some of you like me have dodged a lot of potholes in your life, and it's not because you were smart, wise, or godly. Sometimes I think it's just because God had mercy on me on how frail I actually was, because he was always looking at me. Some of you have dodged some real potholes, and if that gives you any kind of sense of pride, you better repent and run, because you are closer to the devil than you understand. You'd be far better off to be broken, weeping, on your knees, on your hands and knees, than you would be to think for yourself one moment, man, I really got this stuff together. Man, my life's really looking good, Lord. I'm really doing it. Like Nate Bargatze, every time he starts a show, everybody's clapping and crazy, like, we're doing it. Just like looking at the Lord and be like, man, we're doing it. Me and you, Lord, we're doing it. Look at these decisions paying off, and look at this stuff. Friends, but for the grace of God, some of these stories that you and I look at, they started in some of the most horrible conditions you could pitch. Some of the people in the drug culture, you know where they started? It wasn't with a bad decision. It was a pain medicine. Bad accident. Buddy of mine that ended up dying from an overdose. His whole trajectory went another way when he got in a wreck and needed pain pills to survive. Guess what happened when the scripts run out? I mean, we need to be mindful of these things, okay? We need to be using the gospel to shine that mirror in our life to make sure that the glory is his for anything that you become. Walking without tripping or running a straight line from the start line to the finish line, both of them are lives of grace. And when you and I mess that up, man, the devil loves it. Not to mention you become such a stumbling block for other people. Nothing worse than being around somebody prideful, arrogant. And in the spiritual world, that's almost an oxymoron. The Pharisee, as I was reading through this passage, the Pharisee, this is what hit me. The contrast is this. The most religious person in the culture and the most treasonous or traitorous person. Is traitorous a word? Somebody can Google that later. The worst person in the Jewish culture versus the best person in the Jewish culture. Now, here's what I want you to understand. It's not knowing about God that makes me right with Him. It's knowing Him. And as I read this week, as I was preparing for this moment, this thought shook me. Knowing about God may make me worse. Because I can see His attributes that I like, maybe that are easy for me, and I can lean into those attributes. Being kind is not a problem. Being loving is not a problem. Being disciplined, maybe. Watching my mouth, maybe. These other things. But I can lean into these other areas. And man, I can really pour it on. And this to me makes me feel like the Pharisee. He knew about God. But he had never run into Him face to face. He didn't know Him in a way that exposed His sinfulness. He knew about Him. You see, you don't walk into the throne room of Christ and get by with all your sin. You don't walk into the throne room of God and get by with the idea of just being who you are or being prideful in it. When we walk into that illumination, we see our brokenness. So in life, when you have moments of intensity with the Lord, you don't come out prideful, you come out broken and thankful. Because He knows you and He loves you. In sweetness of all glory, He's making you like His Son. So the Pharisee steps in. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Opposite ends of the spectrum, the Pharisee standing by himself. Friends, you better underline that in your Bible. Pride creates isolation. Self-sufficiency creates isolation. The Pharisee stands up in the middle of this moment, and Scripture goes out of its way to tell us he is by himself. It doesn't say that about the tax collector. You want to know why? Because if nobody is standing with him, his heart brings in the presence of God. The brokenness, the repentance, the humility, God runs to it. And so even though he stands far away by himself, not expecting anything, I don't deserve to be here. I should not be here. You've seen those people in life. They're standing by the door. They're in a position that's really awkward, and you can tell something's off with that person. That is the tax collector. I should not be near this place. So he stands off away from everyone and everybody. Why? Because he understands his sin and his place, whereas the Pharisee steps in, makes these broad proclamations, but he is by himself. And in this parable, if this person doesn't change, he will die by himself. The Pharisee standing by himself prayed, Lord, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Outside, there are religious pieces to this man that show that he is doing what he is supposed to do. But because he doesn't know where to give credit, because he doesn't know to seek grace, because he doesn't understand that his issues of sin are far more than just what he does when everyone's watching, he is far from God. He's alone by himself. Friend, if you're living this life, if I'm living this life, not only are you far off, not only are you separated from God in your self-sufficiency and in your pride, you will separate your own life from other people. You'll wake up one day and there'll be no one around. Why? Because that's what you wanted. You wanted to sit on the throne of your own kingdom. You wanted other people to toot your horn. You wanted everybody else to feel about you the way you feel about yourself. If you wake up one day alone, it's going to be by your own doing. And it's going to be because there was a heart like this in pride, or we've talked about it before, when you and I fold in on ourselves, when we start to partake in things that make us very selfish, it's not just pride. It's not just good things in life. It's not just celebration, friends. Some people are doing it by the horrible things about their life. They have folded into themselves in pity or frustration, anger. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago. The only thing they can focus on is themselves. It's the same. It's two sides of the same problem. They're both selfish. One is just bravado. The other is pity. And so when you and I live like that, when we fold in on ourselves, we become a very small package. Life gets very small. There's nothing, there's no mission, no purpose for you to do. Why? Because you have folded your life in on itself until there's nothing left for anybody else. You want your life to mean something? Be unselfish. You want meaning and purpose, and this is one of the things that our culture is butchering right now, because everybody's looking for themselves and looking for how they can be better, how they can be more, instead of looking at other people and say, how can I provide that need? How can I love on that person? You want to expand your life. You want God to multiply it. Get outside of your own head and stop looking at your life. Start looking at other people's. And you will be a blessing over and over and over. So the Pharisee is standing there and he's making these comments, and Jesus probably giggled when he told this story. Look at this fool. The problem is, in the crowd that he's in, half of them were the fool. Because who's he telling it to? The crowd of people that trusted themselves so much that they lived with contempt for everybody else. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Friends, this concept of beating his breast, this concept of inflicting pain, I want to show you something in our modern culture. Like, this still happens. Maybe it's not in this kind of grief, but it is in pain that can't be verbalized. This tax collector is grieving his soul. He's grieving his state in life. He doesn't understand what to do with it, but he's crying out for mercy. Do you understand, especially young people do this all the time, this kind of self-harm thing? If you are in the middle of something with that, with a family member, with somebody at a school that you go to, with anything like that, this is a picture of that concept. This kind of pain that they're in, that there's no physical reason why, they will create one because it makes more sense for the human soul. Why am I hurting so bad? Like, this is, there's some counseling things out there that our church and other churches have got to get into, but this is one of the things that you and I can see on repeat. This is a visual representation that soul, that spirit is hurt, and they don't know how to verbalize it, get it out, or squeeze that infection. So they cause pain physically to make it make sense. That's what the tax collector's doing here. He knows the state of his soul. He sold out his own people. He's robbed from them, stolen from them. And behind him the whole time was not a Jewish group of people that were applauding him. It was Rome. It was the centurion guard standing behind him with their swords and their weapons, saying, you collect and you do whatever it is you want to do. Take as much as you want to take. And he partook in that. And now his soul is grieved. He doesn't know what to do with it. Friends, if this was a 95-year-old grandmother that didn't know the Lord, the grief should be and would be the same. Because sin, all sin, is grievous. Jesus is laying side by side two things that are polar opposite. But let me tell you something. Every one of you in here, me, every person in my family, this is the grief we should share, at least for moments in our life, even after salvation. It'd be a real healthy, cathartic moment for some of us at a time we were alone to dwell on the sin that we have committed against the God that we love in the past. Even though it's washed and gone, it would be a wonderful reminder of how much God loves you and what he has done to redeem you. Some of you would look forward 5, 10, 15, 20 years, and you would be reminded of the grace of God that took you from that and brought you to this. God has forgotten those things, and we don't dwell on them constantly. But my friends, it would be wise for some of us, especially when you get a little more experienced in the faith and you start doing a lot of Christian stuff, it would be really smart to look back every once in a while and glance at who you were and who God saved. It'll protect you from becoming the Pharisee. If you look at that moment and you see, yourself for who you really were. And God loved you. And that Savior came, and he redeemed you. And friends, even as we took communion on Christmas Eve, that beating, that brokenness, that murder, crucifixion, was mine. It was yours. And Jesus took it. And he didn't take it because you were almost there. You just needed a little help. He didn't take it because I was almost there. Like this salvation thing, man, it's really kind of a 90-10 thing. 90% me, like I'm really doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and like 10% Jesus, you know, he kind of shoves you over the top and you're good to go. It's not like that. And if you want to be real pious and you say, well, I mean, when I say it, I'm the 10% and Jesus is the 90%. Like he gets, no, friends, it's all him. It's all him. And when you and I forget that, you are one step away from making a real mess, from being the Pharisee and claiming your righteousness. Lord, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Jesus looks at them and says, which one is right with God? The one that looks it, the one that claims it, or the one that looks at heaven and says, I need you? Or actually, according to the passage, can't even look to heaven. His tears are flooding the ground because his head is down and he knows exactly who he is in the kingdom. A wretch in need of grace, in need of mercy. And Jesus says, he leaves justified. He leaves right with God. It's an amazing thing to think about. Friends, you're not going to arrive there if you don't understand who you are. Mercy isn't given to the worthy or the almost there. It's given to all that really ask. Little old lady that's never done nothing. Little kid that's as sweet as could be. Mass murderer in prison. It's given to all that ask. Say, man, that doesn't sound fair. God's justice and God's mercy and God's grace are beyond our comprehension. But let me tell you something, it's available to you and it's available to me. I needed as much grace and as much mercy as anybody else that's ever walked into the kingdom. And friends, as you and I have ideas in our mind about who deserved it and who doesn't, I would beg you to think of Saul of Tarsus, who you and I have read many of his letters after Jesus wrecked him on a horse, on a donkey, blinded him, turned him around, and sent him on another path. You and I read his words constantly. He murdered Christians. Right? Be mindful of these things as we navigate the concepts of grace and mercy. Here's the kicker. You won't ask if you don't think you need it. And you'll never think you need it if you constantly compare in the wrong direction. Be careful who you're comparing your life with. The Pharisee wanted to compare with the tax collector. He'd have been far better off to compare with the God of the universe, because that's ultimately the bar. Anything less than that is not how you and I will be judged. Do you understand that? That makes salvation so wonderful. It also makes it so terrifying, because the bar to jump is perfection. Not good enough, not okay. So the more you and I learn about Christ, the more we are reminded of who we are and the more we lean into him. Grace and mercy and love. Because the one that knows you best loves you the most. There's no reason to hide when he already knows. So you and I come in like children. I need your help. I need your forgiveness. I need your grace. I need you to make me right. And then, Lord, help me not to do it again. And you just dust yourself off and get moving again. That's a good message. That's a good message. Some of you have made some real messes in life. Some people you know have made some real messes in life. And the Christian message is simple. There will be consequences, but the Lord can use it to put you back on track. Actually, he can bless your life in a way you never understood. You couldn't have mapped out a better way to be a blessing and for him to be on your life, making something out of you. You couldn't have mapped it out any better. If you yield, if you repent, God says all things work together for good. them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. So friends, why hide? Why be foolish about who we really are? We need to be careful who we give our testimony to. We need to be careful who we open up and show who we really are to. That is it. But it should not be people within our church, and it should not be people within our family. If we hide from those people, you hide from the grace of God to push you forward, to hold you accountable, and to see you be more like Jesus. Who else wants it but the people in your church? Who else wants it than the people in your home? You get to step in here in a safe place. It's how you and I open those doors so that people can step in, hold us accountable, have proper prayers, push us forward. Again, the self-sufficient and the prideful end up alone. And then they wonder after 10 or 15 or 20 or 30 years in a church why church really didn't work for them. You didn't do it right. You didn't apply yourself to it. You didn't lean in. Church leadership, when there's issues within the church and people are making it an unsafe place, they have to deal with that. Gossip and discord and telling secrets. And you share a prayer or you share a burden and all of a sudden somebody else knows it. There are things you have to dive in and fix so that people do feel safe and they do trust what happens. But if you're doing those things, if you go to a church where those things are happening, you need to lean into it. And do what it's there to do. Love you and compel you to be more like Christ. Not just through sermon and teaching, but through the concept of good relationships. I get pushed more weekly by some of the brothers that I text in this church more than I get when I'm reading the scripture and preparing at times to preach or teach. There's accountability there. And it hits right in an area that we're dealing with. That just comes from loving and living within the church like we're supposed to. I'm begging you to be mindful of these things because they'll help you be more like Christ. They will help you be humble and helpful. Some of you got a story to tell that would really bless someone else. Some of you have got a lifetime of experience that could really be a blessing to other people. And we're hiding it or we're holding off. You know, when you and I step into God's presence, that's when the reality of who I am comes into full view. And it's not a pretty picture. That's what the Pharisee doesn't get, and it's what the tax collector understands. The Pharisee knows about God. The tax collector knows more about who he really is. And so as you and I navigate this life, the goal is to know God, not about him. That's a hard road to walk. Keep reading with me. As we get ready to finish up, now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." There's one thing about God in this passage. There's one thing about man. Okay, Jesus shows a God thing in this passage. The master need not fool around with things that aren't utmost importance. I want you to think about something. There's a God thing here. Jesus operates in time the way you and I don't understand. At that point in time, when the children were coming forward, there would be others say there are more important things to do. The master, the teacher, doesn't have time to walk them through a coloring page and sit with them on a Wednesday night and hear them regurgitate scripture. The master doesn't have time to do that. He's got other more important things to do. Let me show you the God thing in this passage. Jesus says, "No, bring them here." It's the same thing for you and I today. He's doing nothing more important right now than listening to your prayers, watching you, taking care of you, providing for you. He's doing nothing more important than that, even to this day. Out of all of us, we don't understand his resources, we don't understand his time, but this is absolute truth. He is never too busy. Always waiting, always paying attention. It is a beautiful God thing that he shows even in human flesh. There is nothing more important in this moment than to love on these children. Bring them to me. Fascinating to think about in a world that children were a blessing, but they were also a little bit of a nuisance and probably in the next 5 minutes weren't the most important thing going. Jesus says no. He flips it over. There's nothing more important in this moment than loving on each of these little individuals. Bring them here. Friends, he does the same thing even today, as he is holding everything together, the letter of Colossians says, he is holding everything together. He still has time to hold your hand, to hold your heart, to listen to your prayers. There's nothing better going on in all the universe than the Lord listening to you and giving you time. It's fascinating to me. Jesus shows us the main thing. The vision and glory of faith is that of a child and an infant. There is, up here a little bit ago, Sydney and Bert are here, and Berkeley's on the platform just kind of chilling, hanging out, like always. Never heard a cry, right? And just thinking about this idea, it's like, what does a childlike faith have to do with the concept of being mature in your faith? Like, you and I should grow up in our faith, not out of it. As you and I mature and we grow up, we should be growing up in our faith, and it should get more childlike. What do you think that baby's worried about right now? I mean, do you think I bet she ain't care nothing about the news. She don't know what's going on. She probably ain't put one penny in to help with the mortgage payment or the rent. Ain't never bought a grocery. I thought about trying to use a kid to kind of make this point, but I don't trust them to say anything in a microphone, especially mine. What do you think she's worried about? Now, as you and I grow, Nintendo, as you and I grow, as you and I mature, what do you get worried about? I saw somebody just mouth everything. Jesus says, that's the faith that inherits the kingdom. Contrasted with the Pharisee. I got it all together. I'm doing all the right things. A baby is not worried about nothing. It receives, it accepts, it grows. And Jesus says that's the kind of faith that enters the kingdom. Now there's communication. I love this. There's some crying. Christian, you're allowed to cry. You're allowed to be upset with the Lord. You think babies cried in Jesus' day? Silent night, holy. All was not calm. Think babies cried? Absolutely they cried. So if Jesus is looking and saying, that's the faith that inherits the kingdom, I don't think he's looking and saying it can't communicate. It can't have issues. It can't have needs. What it can't have is worries and fears. You know, children can be programmed into certain things. I remember reading a missionary story that at one point in time, they had gone to another country and they had walked in an orphanage and there were all these children, not one of them was crying. I was like, this is odd. What is wrong here? What is this? Like, it feels peaceful, but it's not. The children had learned that no one was coming. So why cry? Friends, you can communicate. You're actually programmed to do it. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it doesn't make any sense. Sometimes you're blubbering and babbling, and you're, I don't even know what I'm saying. And that's fine, because the Holy Spirit is there the whole time, and he is communicating those tears and those babblings and those murmurings, and he is taking them right into the throne room of Jesus on your behalf and translating that into a language. That baby can cry because it has needs, and that's good. Lets us know something's wrong. But it's not worried about who's paying the mortgage. It's not worrying about the new nice car. It's not looking across the street and seeing somebody else with something nicer. It's not worried about any of that. It is receiving and accepting and loving and leaning into the relationships that God has given it. Now, you and I, that is a broken example, but you and I have a Heavenly Father that doesn't miss. He's never abandoned one of his children. They come this morning to play. That contrast is so different between the one that has it all together and the one that is a broken sinner, the one that is self-sufficient, and the one that is a baby. Who do you want to be? One is right with God, justified. The other one is as relaxed as she can be. hanging out right now with an aunt that loves her dearly, family that takes care of her. What is she worried about except for me yammering on, ready for a nap? Friends, what kind of faith do you want to have? One that's self-sufficient and think you got it all together? One that will, I promise you, land you into a lonely, selfish, isolated place? Or do you want to weep like the tax collector and leave justified? Have your life changed? Do you want to rest like a child in the arms of a God that loves you, has a plan, has the resources? Just looking at you and I, and just sometimes I just think saying, shh, shh, it's okay. Calm down. We're going to get there. Stand with me this morning. If you need something, you come.